I would like to begin by reading from John chapter 2, verses 23 to 25. Because of the miraculous signs Jesus did in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration, many began to trust in him. But Jesus didn't trust them because he knew all about people. No one needed to tell him about human nature, for he knew what was in each person's heart. We see here that Jesus is in Jerusalem for the Passover celebration. His public ministry was just getting off the ground, and already he was causing a stir amongst the people. He had just turned the water into wine at a wedding reception in Cana in Galilee, and he had expelled the merchants and the money changers from the temple in Jerusalem. And now, as we move into chapter 3, a man comes to him under the cover of darkness to ask Jesus a question. Chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were the most religiously influential group of the day in Israel. They were admired by the people as being very spiritual. Their teachings were hugely influential in the common man's understanding of how to live in a pleasing manner to God. Now, Nicodemus was not only a Pharisee, he was also a member of the Sanhedrin, the supreme judicial and legislative Jewish council in ancient Israel. And I guess, by way of comparison, he would be equal to the Chief Justice's position in the Supreme Court here in New Zealand. He would have been in the upper echelon of society, politically well-connected, highly educated, with lots of academic letters after his name. Many would have considered him to be a pillar of the community. Verse 2. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. So why go at night? Some people think that Nicodemus was afraid to be seen with Jesus in case his fellow Pharisees saw him and mocked him. Or maybe being seen with Jesus might somehow compromise his position within the Sanhedrin. There's a lot of guesswork around this, and no one actually knows the reason why he went at night. One author wrote, "Nicodemus is in the dark about the ways of God. Yet he is not aware of this and thinks that he knows more than he really does." I think, looking back on biblical examples, evening was the time for philosophical discussions. People sought holy men in the evening to discuss deep issues. Now, the Bible never says Nicodemus went at night because he was afraid. For what it's worth, I think he was simply acting according to his culture and seeking answers to things that he couldn't get clear in his mind what he wanted to know. Continuing on with verse 2. "Rabbi," he said, We all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. I said earlier that Nicodemus goes to Jesus with a question. But verse 2 doesn't have a question mark at the end of it. So Nicodemus isn't asking a question, but rather he's making a statement of fact. He's saying, in effect, we know that you come from God because otherwise you wouldn't be able to do the things that you do. Now, that was a huge comment to make. Huge, because he said we. The implication here is that Nicodemus wasn't alone in his curiosity, that there may have been other Pharisees who were speaking in whispered voices late at night about the impact Jesus was having. And maybe some were considering the possibility that Jesus was God's son. By day, they were arguing and attacking and condemning and ridiculing every action of Jesus. But by night, wondering if he just might be the Messiah. Now, Nicodemus was also an intellectual, and it may be that he found Jesus to be something of an enigma. He couldn't work him out intellectually, and he wanted Jesus to explain himself in simple layman's terms, one-on-one, face-to-face. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. When Jesus says that the only way for a person to come to the kingdom of God is by being born again, Nicodemus doesn't get it. He's totally confused. He thought that Jesus was referring to a return to his mother's womb, a thing that would be an absolute impossibility. Verse 4. What do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Nicodemus is basically asking, do we crawl back in and do it all over again? Now, for some of you, that's an image you're going to struggle to get out of your mind for the rest of the day. So what's happening here? Well, Nicodemus is thinking of physical rebirth, and Jesus is speaking about spiritual rebirth. Verse 5. I assure you, Jesus said, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants. Just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. Nicodemus represents the religious man. Sincere, very devout, but his faith rested in what he had done. His accomplishment. His merit. His obedience of the Old Testament law and his practice of the Levitical system at the temple. His belief was that salvation was like climbing a ladder, and everything you do brings you closer to God. For Nicodemus, a man who built his entire life and faith on qualifying for salvation based on his own effort, this was too much. His last words in this conversation show his complete and utter bewilderment. Verse 9. How are these things possible? Nicodemus asked. Jesus replied, "You are a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things." I don't believe Jesus is mocking Nicodemus here, but rather Jesus is astonished that Nicodemus, who is supposed to be an expert at these things, doesn't grasp the most elementary of the religious truths. In his mind, Nicodemus can't conceive how Jesus' words could be true. He is so much a part of the natural world that he just can't fathom the possibility of anything spiritual and supernatural. In theory, the Pharisees believed in the miraculous. Acts 23, verses 6 to 8. But in practice, Nicodemus appears to be anti-supernatural. Nicodemus is not only a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin, he is, according to verse 10 in the NIV, Israel's teacher, the most prominent and respected teacher of his day. How then could a renowned teacher of the Old Testament not know what Jesus was talking about? Jesus goes on to say in verses 11 to 13, "I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. But if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven." Within the statement are two words, "we" and "you." The "we" seems to be John the Baptist and Jesus, both of whom testified as to what they had seen. The "you" is Nicodemus and his fellow Pharisees. John the Baptist bore witness to the coming of the Messiah, and the Pharisees sent a delegation to inquire of John just who he was and what his message might be. They obviously didn't accept his testimony because they refused to be baptized by him. The Pharisees also assembled in large numbers, coming from all over the land of Israel to hear Jesus and to judge his message and ministry for themselves. But they didn't submit to Jesus as their Messiah. and rejected the witness of both Jesus and John. By now, Nicodemus is well and truly confused. In an effort to clear the fog of confusion for him, Jesus goes on to explain things a little more deeply by explaining an event from Israel's past. Verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. Jesus calls to mind the scene of Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 to 10. In this passage, Israel is journeying through the wilderness and they are grumbling about their trials. God, in response, sends poisonous snakes into their midst, and many of the people are bitten and die from the snake bites. Moses intercedes for the people, and God tells him to fashion a snake from brass. He is to hang this brass snake on a pole. Then whoever is bitten and looks at the snake will live. Jesus is merely telling Nicodemus that as that snake of old was lifted up, so must Jesus be lifted up. What Jesus was doing was that he was connecting the brass snake on a pole with his own future death at Calvary when he will be lifted up on the cross. Now, Nicodemus doesn't know yet what's going to happen to Jesus because that's in the future. But when he does find out, if he remembers this conversation with Jesus, he will learn for the first time the answer to his question: how can somebody be born again? Well, the answer is because Jesus died and rose again. Jesus tells Nicodemus that God's love for humanity was so great that he willingly gave up his only begotten Son to die that sinners might be saved. Verse 16. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. All his life, Nicodemus perceived God to be a harsh judge, a demanding taskmaster who must be appeased with animal sacrifices and perfect obedience and rules and rules and more rules. But in this nighttime conversation, for the first time in his life, God is described as one who loves and forgives and welcomes sinners home. And it changed Nicodemus's life forever. Nicodemus thought that he would get to heaven by climbing the ladder to God. But God came down the ladder to us in the person of Christ. Religion tries to make it difficult for men to be made right with God. There are always rules to follow and steps to complete. Then just when you think you have arrived, you always find that you have omitted some step or the other. Religion makes it impossible for men to be saved. Jesus, on the other hand, makes it so simple that little children, old people, people with limited intelligence, people who can't add or subtract, or even write their own name, can be saved by the grace of God. Now, we don't know how their conversation ended or how long it went on for. But here's what we do know. Nicodemus pops up later on in John chapter 7, verse 50, at the gathering of the Sanhedrin. They are condemning Jesus. And guess who speaks up to mildly defend him? The guy who came to see him at night. What's going on here? Something's changing. Nicodemus is starting to find his spiritual backbone. But it's nothing like his third appearance in this story. After Jesus dies on the cross, John writes in detail what happened in chapter 19. So if you've got your Bibles with you, turn to chapter 19. Verses 38 to 42. Afterward, Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus because he feared the Jewish leaders, asked Pilate for permission to take down Jesus' body. When Pilate gave permission, Joseph came and took the body away. With him came Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night. He brought about 75 pounds of perfumed ointment made from myrrh and aloes. Following Jewish burial custom, they wrapped Jesus' body with the spices in long sheets of linen cloth. The place of crucifixion was near a garden where there was a new tomb never used before. And so, because it was the day of preparation for the Jewish Passover, and since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. The man who came secretly at night is now the man who in the day not only identifies himself with Jesus, but personally cares for Jesus' body. Not at night, but in broad daylight. In plain sight of all Jerusalem. He shows up with an extravagant gift of 75 pounds of spices. That's about 34 kilograms. He and Joseph take Jesus' body down. How do you remove a crucified body? Nail by nail. He catches Jesus' limp body as it falls. He carries Jesus' bloody body to the tomb. No doubt Jesus' blood was smearing all over his clothes. Arriving at the garden tomb, Nicodemus carefully lifts arms and legs and round wraps Jesus' body with linens. He inserts spices in the wraps. He anoints his body for burial. Placing Jesus' body in the tomb, perhaps Nicodemus' own hands were the last to touch Jesus before his resurrection. Nicodemus risked his status, his reputation, and his very life, all because of that one conversation at night. I want to draw this message to a close now. But before I do so, I am mindful that there are some in this place who have spent their entire lives in the church. For decades, you have been present every week at Sunday worship. You may previously have been an elder, taught Sunday school, and boys and girls rallies. You've served on committees. You've faithfully attended midweek Bible studies and countless prayer meetings. In short, you've done it all. And yet, there may be some here this morning who, like Nicodemus, have never grasped the most elementary truth of the gospel. So you have many questions. How can God love a sinner like me? What do I have to do to gain eternal life? What about when I doubt? Will God reject me when my faith goes pear-shaped? I stand before you having struggled with those very same questions. But as your speaker this morning, I am called to speak on God's behalf. And this is God's message to you today from John chapter 3, verse 16. For God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes and him may not die, but have eternal life. Really, really simple. All that we need to know about God and Jesus and our sinfulness is captured in that one single verse. Where are the rules? Where are the strict laws that demand obedience? Where is the condemnation for the times we mess up? None of it's there. Not for Nicodemus. Not for me. And not for you. Only the free gift of grace. And all that is required is that we believe it. May God bless the reading of his word. Amen.